Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so, so very good to us. Thank you for moments like this when we could come together and quiet our hearts and our minds and open your word together and do together what you would have us do every day by ourselves. But in this special time together, open your word and read, listen to what you say, and then apply it to our hearts. God, I pray that even as I speak, that your Holy Spirit would apply what we read to our hearts and make us know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we go through the stories of the Old Testament, we're going to look at one story today, and it's representative of something that happened in several different stories. So we'll look at it one time, and we're going to look at the idea today of covenants. You say, what? Covenants? What kind of old-fashioned-y word is that? That's a covenant. Well, okay, a covenant is a formal agreement between two parties who make promises to each other, and then they formally seal the covenant and enter into the agreement, and there's consequences for leaving the covenant. So that's kind of, you know, the legalese version of it. Let me give you a practical example of something that's like a covenant. So a while back, I went on Craigslist to buy a guitar pedal, and I know it's risky going on Craigslist. You know, all the stories of people getting murdered in their basements, you know, by people who they buy something from. So I knew that going into it, but I wanted this guitar pedal. It was really cheap, so I entered into, with another guy, something like a covenant. We made an agreement. It was, you know, I'll go to the parking lot at Walmart or Walgreens, 14th and Superior, at such and such a time. I'll bring $35, and you'll bring the guitar pedal. And if we're both in agreement, we'll enter into the covenant. And there were some other more unspoken promises, like, you know, you won't murder me. I don't know you. Public place, everything will be cool. And so we met, and we sealed the covenant. We entered into the covenant. We formally entered in. I gave him the money. He gave me the guitar pedal. We shook hands. We left. Very, very informal covenant, right? But it's a kind of covenant that happens every time you buy something from somebody. Whether you sign a piece of paper or not, you enter into that kind of covenant. You say, I'll give you this money, you give me this thing, and there'll be consequences if we don't meet up to our end of the deal. If you sell me a lemon, then the covenant's broken, right? What are some other covenants that we enter into in our lives? Like marriage, right? Marriage is a covenant, isn't it? It's a more serious covenant than meeting in the parking lot of Walgreens and buying something for $35. It's kind of a lifelong covenant, isn't it? It's two people who make a formal agreement. They make promises to each other. In fact, the promises they make to each other, they make in front of other people, and they're formal, and you could probably repeat some of those promises because you've heard them, and maybe you've made them. We know what the promises are, and there's consequences for breaking that covenant, and there's a moment when that covenant is formally sealed, when two people stand in front of other people, and there's a person in front of them, and they recite promises to each other, and they formally, now I pronounce you man and wife, and the covenant is sealed, and they've entered into a formal covenant with each other. So we're going to look at today is that God, the God of the universe, entered into a covenant like that with his people. The people that he had brought out of Egypt, remember the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt, and he brings them out of Egypt, and now they're going through the wilderness, and God is their God, but there's not a formal agreement as such, and God enters into a formal covenant, a formal agreement with them. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We'll read just the beginning of, that was 16. I brought him today. Okay. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, listen, he's entering into a covenant with them. He's offering them a covenant. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So then, God continues, and if you have a paper Bible, even if you're using the app, you could flip through. Just flip through the next few pages. Just look at how it progresses. God starts telling Moses the different terms of the covenant, the different promises that he's expecting them to make to him and to keep with him, the different things that they're going to have to promise to do as they enter into this covenant. God's law. That's what it is. He's saying, this is what you will keep if you go through this covenant with me. And flip over, if you want to, keep your finger in Exodus, because we're going to go back there. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So towards the end of his life, Moses is giving them a summary of this covenant and of what God has been doing with them and did with them. And look at how he sums up some of the promises, both from God and then what God expected from them as they entered into this covenant with God. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that God set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So it's, if you're in a covenant with God, he's saying, remember, the commandments, all the commandments, everything we skipped over in Exodus, all the commandments God gave them, you keep the commandments with him. God keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So he's talking about consequences for leaving the covenant. And we won't read all of that, because God goes into great detail about what the consequences would be for them to leave the covenant, to break the covenant with him. Look at verse 11. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God... So to see how there's promises on both sides as they enter into this covenant with God. They're in a covenant with God, and they're to listen and obey. That's what they're promising to do to God. And because of that, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock and the land that he swore to your fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew, which he will inflict on you, but he will lay them on those who hate you. Okay, now real quick. When we read, this is a total aside, but this is an important one. When we read that God's covenant with his people, both his law, with the promises they were to make to him, and his promises to them, we have to be careful, because we have to remember, just as we're reading this, this was God's covenant with the Israelites. We can't read these same promises and say, God said that, so it applies to me. Same God, right? God doesn't change, but these were very specific to his covenant to the Israelites. So that's just a little aside. And now you see how there's promises on both sides. Promises of God, I'll protect you, I'll take care of you, I'll be your God. I will take care of you physically. And then on the other side, you will obey me. So as they entered into this covenant, there were promises and terms and given between both parties. Now flip back over to Exodus, Exodus 24. We see how this covenant was sealed between God and the people. Exodus 24, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall not come near to the Lord, but the others shall. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people will not go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And the people answered with one voice. So he's telling them, this is what God is saying will be his covenant with you. This is what he's going to expect from you. And the people said with one voice, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they're saying, yes, I'll enter into that covenant. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he set young men to the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, what he had just written, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So they're saying, we'll enter into this covenant. We'll do what God's telling us to do. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. So they were covered with this blood. Threw it on the people. Said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So, this covenant was sealed with blood. Animals died, and their blood was thrown on the people. And that was, as the blood covered them, that was a sign that we are under this covenant. We are entering into this agreement with God. A little cleaner in the marriage covenant, right? You exchange rings, and that's I like that one as well. That's a little less cleanup. But this one was meaningful. You think they forgot that? As the blood splattered on them, we will obey. We will obey. They did forget, but as they said, we will obey. See, God established a covenant with his people. A formal agreement between him and them, and this changed everything for them. This changed everything for them. Think about what God has said. Just in the little bits that we read today, what God said he would do for them, they were slaves. They belonged to another country. And now God said, no, as part of this covenant, you're my people now. You have a new identity. You belong to me. You're my children. You're my special people. I chose you. I decided to, this phrase, I love the phrase. We read it. Put my love on you. I chose you and put my love on you and decided you will belong to me. They weren't just wandering people in the wilderness. They belonged to God. They were the chosen children of God. And they received not just a new identity, they received forgiveness. They were the forgiven chosen people of God. Their offenses were washed away. That they were acceptable before God. And they had a system, and we'll look at this later, but the system where their sin, their offenses would be continually washed away. They were free from condemnation and guilt. They were God's chosen, forgiven people, and there was security in that. And there was a permanence in that. It was an immutable, permanent pact. God said, "I'm choosing you. You enter into this pact with me. It's a pact that will endure forever." There was security. There wasn't a, I wonder if, I hope that. It was a, we're God's children. He's entered into a covenant with us. There are signs of that everywhere, from on our bodies to circumcision to the way that we live and the way that we offer sacrifices to God and that we can talk to him and the way he takes care of us. We see signs that we are in a covenant with God all around us as we live, that there is security and that God was going to take care of them at their every step of their journey through the desert and then into the promised land. Say, so what does that have to do with us? Because that was for them. I did not bring a vial of blood to throw on people today. That there's not a connection like that between what we read and us. What does this have to do with us? So, have you ever had a friend who you couldn't count on? You could count on them. You could count on them always changing. Like one day they're your best friend. One day they're your best friend, and the next day it's like, they're your worst enemy. One day they're just like always there and they love you, and the next day they're like mean and snipey and throwing little rocks at you, and they're just, not literally, but you know, just being mean, and you don't know what you never know when you pick up the phone or open up the Facebook or call the person or talk to the person what your friend you're going to get. Is it the one who likes me or the one who doesn't like me? Is it the one that I can call up and they'll do anything for me and they'll give me anything? Or is it the one who's like always demanding and guilting me and manipulating me? You ever have a friend like that? You ever have a friend that you couldn't count on, that bad? Okay, if you're thinking about somebody right now, just look straight ahead, just in case they're here, you know, hope not, but just look straight ahead. What do you feel when you think about that person? What are the emotions? Doesn't it just make life so insecure? I mean, they're like my best friend. They're kind of like my enemy, too. I don't know who. I don't know. What if our relationship with God was like that? You ever think about that? What if your relationship with God was like your relationship with that friend? That one minute God's there and he's taking care of you, and the next minute he's totally gone, totally abandoned you. One minute you're like, I think, I'm singing the song and I feel like there's, and I'm pretty sure if I went right now, it would be good. And then the next minute, I don't know. Am I his child? Am I not his child? Does he love me? Does he not love me? I hope when it's my time to go and then I stand before him, I hope I get the one who likes me, because sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. What if our relationship with God was like that? Wouldn't that be miserable? Wouldn't life be just insecure and you wouldn't know, and you would always feel guilty and always feel like I got to do more because I hope he likes me. I want to make him like me. I don't know if I'm good with God. We need a relationship that is established with God, a relationship, and God fulfills that need for us. He gives us a covenant. God offers to us, like he did to the Israelites, he offers to us a covenant, a formal agreement between us and him. God establishes, that's a big idea from this, he establishes a covenant between his people even today, and it gives us security, and it lets us know we're his children. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. What we'll see here is that this covenant is something that even while the Israelites, God's people, were going in and out of their covenant with God, he was promising there's going to be a new and a better covenant. So look at Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 6. We'll just read for a minute. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. Listen to that phrase. So Christ's ministry is better than the ministry of Moses and of the law, because the covenant that Christ mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. We're going to see this theme go through this little passage where he's saying there's a new covenant and it's a better one and there's better promises. And the mediator, who was the mediator of the first covenant, the one who threw the blood on the people? It was Moses, right? Moses was the mediator. He brought the covenant to them from God and he enacted it. He officiated the wedding, as it were. Well, Jesus is the mediator of this covenant, and in this way, Jesus is the one who fulfills this story of the covenant. He's the new and better mediator of a new and better covenant that God offers to you and I today. Listen to this. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish," this is God in the past saying, it's coming, "when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That's what we just read when God established that covenant with them. "For they did not continue in my covenant." See, there's consequences to breaking the covenant with God. "And so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is," now listen, "this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And one shall not teach each to his neighbor, each to his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." What a beautiful, beautiful promise, right? And speaking of the old covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is coming and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So he says, the old covenant, it's going to leave, but there's going to be a new covenant, and it's going to be a better one with better promises. And they're going to know me. They're not just going to be my people. They're going to know me, and I'll remember their sins no more, and they will be close to me. And then look down, just skip forward a little bit. And there's so much good stuff in these chapters, and we'll come back to these in other weeks. But for right now, skip down to chapter 9, verse 15. It's on the next page. Okay, there we go. Therefore, this is talking about Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. So if you get past all the double negatives in that sentence, what's he saying? First covenant, how was it sealed? Blood. Blood was thrown on the people. They were covered with blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. So, what is he saying with that? He's saying Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He's the one who brought the covenant to the people. And instead of an animal being killed and its blood being sprinkled on people, Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus was killed. And his blood that was shed becomes the blood that is over on those who are in the new covenant with God. Jesus seals the new covenant at the cross when he died, and he opens up this new covenant to anyone who would want to come in and be God's child. He opens it up when his blood is shed, and then the covenant is sealed individually. That's sealed for Jesus opens up the new covenant, seals it with his blood when he is murdered on the cross and his blood is shed. But then, individually to you and I, the blood is applied to us. We enter into the covenant. The covenant is sealed. We enter into the covenant relationship with God when we give ourselves to Jesus, when we repent and are baptized and become God's children. And in that moment, the blood is sprinkled on us, and we come under the blood of Christ, and we become God's children, and we enter into the covenant, a covenant relationship with the King of the universe. We enter into a covenant with God, and that changes everything for us, just like it did for them. Listen to now further on in the same passage. He's talking about the same thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Look at what he says, how this covenant, being in a formal covenant with God, changes everything for you and I. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, or those who are being perfected. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. But then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For when there's forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What is that saying? Just like the Israelites, everything changes for us when we come into the covenant relationship with God. Everything changes. We have a new identity. We're the children of God. We're his people. We know him. He changes our hearts. He makes us new. We're not just people going around going, I throw up a prayer once in a while. I hope something sticks. I hope I can be a better person and get to the end of my life. And on the scales, it all weighs out. No, we become God's children, his chosen people upon whom he has put his love, just like he did to the Israelites. And then we're forgiven. That phrase, I will remember their sins no more. As Jesus' blood is shed and is applied to us when we enter into him, as we repent and are baptized, listen, we're washed clean. We're washed clean. We become, look in verse 14, chapter 10. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. That means made perfect. God's eyes, if Christ's blood is over you, if you're in a relationship with God, God has made you perfect. You say, but I'm not perfect. Right, that's why it says those who are being sanctified or are being made perfect. So not only are we made perfect in an instant in God's eyes, but also his spirit works in us and makes us become more and more perfect, more and more like Jesus. And he frees us from the guilt and the shame of our sin. And that gives us security. Just like the Israelites, they were secure. They knew I'm in an immutable covenant with the King of the universe. There is security in that. I'm not just wandering around. I hope God likes me today. I hope I behave well enough today. I hope that I can do better tomorrow. Of course we should say that, but not so that God will love us, because if we're his children, he already does love us, and we're in a relationship with him, and there is security in that. And we could go to bed every night not saying, I hope if I die tonight that I'll be okay. I hope. But if we're walking with Jesus and we're full of his spirit and we're in the covenant with him, we know I'm God's child and he loves me. And there is never any doubt of that. And he will take care of me. Just like he did to them, he will take care of me in this life, no matter what I go through. And into all of eternity, he will take care of me. A covenant with God that God establishes with his people through the blood of his Son. So, what should we do? What's the application? And I know normally now I close my Bible and then we give an application, but we can't, because this text actually ends with an application. It says what you should do if you're in the covenant. So the big application: we should live in a covenant with God. We should go through life in a covenant relationship with God. What does that mean? Well, the text gives three different, I'm calling them words, three different applications, and I'm distilling each one down into a word. So see which one of these falls on you, because I'm convinced that one of these will hit each one of us. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. So if we're in this covenant, therefore, so because of that, because Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, and you could be God's child, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living hope, the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest in the house of God, this is it. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that's one. Let us draw near. That's an application for, it's an application for you if you've never made the decision to become God's child. If you're not in the covenant, if you haven't repented and been baptized, then you are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're not in a covenant relationship with God. You can't look up at God and say, I know you're my Father and you love me, because you're not in that covenant. But you can be. You can draw near. You can draw near and you could be made clean and new. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, you can repent and be baptized. Just tell someone. And also, this text is a draw near for those of us who are already in the covenant. Maybe for you, that's what you need to hear today, is draw near. Draw near. Because you're in a covenant with God, but you're living far from him. And you know that because you don't talk to him. And you don't listen to him. You don't read and you don't spend your days talking to him. He's someone that you visit on Sundays occasionally, which is a wrong concept, right? But that's who God is for you. And this would say, draw near. He's your Father and he loves you. Every day, listen to him and talk to him and spend time with him. Draw near. Draw near. Maybe for you, what you need to hear is the next one. So look at verse 23. Let us, so these are commands, right? Let us, it's been talking about what Jesus did, but now it's us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is maybe you need to hear the word to continue, to persevere, to hold fast. Maybe Just continue coming on Sundays, continue being part of the larger community throughout the week on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and having people in your homes and living in Christian community. Continue reading the Bible, continue studying with other people, continue doing the stuff that you know and it's gotten kind of boring and kind of old for you and you're still doing it and you just feel like the fire is fading. And this says, hold fast, continue without wavering. Do the stuff that you know that is part of your relationship with God, the spending time with other Christians and the reading of the Bible and ministering to other people and working in the kingdom. Just keep doing it. Let hold fast without wavering. Be encouraged as you go forward. Encourage each other. Don't stop meeting together. Continue. Because he who continues till the end will be saved. We're in a covenant relationship with God, and it's all about continuing in it. And then the last one. And this is a hard one. So if this is for you, I'm sorry, and listen up, because this is a hard word. In verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant? Profaned the blood of the covenant by doing what? By going on sinning deliberately. Profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Think about that. The Holy Spirit that is in you, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit that connects you to God. As you and I continue deliberately sinning, it outrages him. That's a scary thought. God's Spirit in me outraged at me. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Maybe the word you need to hear today is wake up, wake up. There's something in your life, some sin, and you know, and if this is you right now, you probably know exactly what it is, something you've just been coddling. This is a wake up moment. It's a take this seriously moment. It's fight against your sin, kick it out of your life. Don't let that sin be a part of your life. Yes, with the help of the Spirit and because of the grace of God, but stand up and say, no more. I'm not going to live in this sin anymore. It shouldn't have mastery over me, and it won't by the grace of God. I will not outrage the Spirit of God, and I will not profane the blood of the covenant by continuing to sin deliberately. So, is there something that you have in your life that you need to radically kick out of your life? And I trust the Spirit will make that application to you and I as we need to hear it. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so very good. And because you've always given covenants. You've always given these formal agreements that bind your people to you. And through Jesus, you've given us a perfect and a better covenant with better promises and a mediator who stands ready to intercede between you and us. And you remember our sins no more, and his blood covers us, and we thank you for that, God. So God, I pray that you would help us to draw near, to persevere, and to take very seriously the covenant that we are in with you. And to live as people who are bound by an eternal covenant to the God of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.